Exodus chapter 24. And the title of our message tonight is The Glory of God. What a great subject. The glory of God. And we get that right from our text. Look ahead to verse 16, if you would. It says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." The glory of the Lord. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. The word glory is used 371 times in the Bible, and the phrase in our text, the glory of the Lord, is used 118 times. The word kabod is talking about the weight of something. The best way to describe God's glory, and it's a very difficult word to try and understand because it's got so many different meanings to it, is heavy in weight. The verb form of the word kabod means to give weight to honor, to recognize the importance of, talking about the weight they carry, the impact that they make. That's the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord deals with the excellence of who the Lord is, the weight of the Lord. And when we, His creation, give Him glory, we're speaking of the weight of the matter. Now, in the English, the modern English, we might say something like, "He's heavy, man." You get the idea. But the glory of God is the priority of worship. It's what worship is all about. The worship of God, whether it's in our song or in our lives, it's about who God is. And the worship of God is not really designed for us. It's for God. And often we get this twisted up, you know. Worship is not about who we are. It's all about God. And the fact that He is heavy. He's the God of glory. And God's glory has dimension to it. If God were to show up like He did, as we're reading tonight, in a way, we would be on our faces. God's glory has a weight to it, a substance, if you would, to it. And the whole matter of worship is to get our attention off of ourselves and onto God, who's the one who's got glory. And what we have in verses 1 and 2 now, in verse 24, are the restrictions on drawing near to God. See, you can't just come rushing into God's house like everything's okay. God had to prepare a way for this. But it's very interesting that God laid out specifics about who could come and who couldn't come into His actual presence. As we're going to see in our text this evening, Moses and Aaron, and Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. Only two of those sons went up with Aaron. The other two were not of age yet. And then, of course, the 70 elders of Israel, they were able to go up. And even they were to worship at a distance. God is teaching us something by this. But in verse 1, it says, "Now He said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship,'" notice, "'from afar.'" They were to worship God from a distance. And it had to do with the glory of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord. Holiness meaning separate, separation. There's God who created everything else, and there's God who Himself is uncreated. And so He's holy. But aren't you glad that things have changed so that all believers can draw near to God? It wasn't always that way. There were definite restrictions. And there still are some, only nobody pays attention to them. Keep your finger here, if you would. Turn back to chapter 20, where God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verse 21. And we're told, it says, "So the people stood afar off at a distance, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." You see, you only come into the presence of the Lord by invitation. Access to any monarch or king was only granted by that monarch or by that king. You couldn't just walk in. And you remember in the Bible where Queen Esther, even though she was married to the king, he was her husband, she had to ask for access. She couldn't just come tripping into the room. And then he would have to lift his royal scepter. And you and I today, we can come right into the presence of the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, it says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. But as we see here, only Moses was allowed to go directly into the presence of God. You can turn back to Exodus 24. But God here is emphasizing for our benefit, for theirs as well, the importance of worship. The Hebrew word for worship is shakah, and that word is used 193 times in the Old Testament. God's people were to worship God by bowing down to him, but they were to do so at a distance. It was an act of respect. Respecting God, his person, his majesty, his holiness. And God decided that it was only Moses that could actually approach him. That was entirely up to God. Moses was also the one whom God would reveal certain things to. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Those who fear the Lord have much greater access than those that don't fear him. And we're talking here about a reverence and an awe for God that keeps us from sin. We're afraid of the Lord and his power in some sense. Do you fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? In Numbers 16:4, it says, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. The one that he chooses will he cause near to come or cause to come near to him. It's God that decides this. We ought to be jumping for joy when we realize that God has called us who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to come into his presence. But the Bible makes it quite clear that only those who are invited can approach God. And only those that God invites can draw near to him. And so there were restrictions as to who could and who couldn't approach God. Now in verses 3 through 8, we have the results of Moses drawing near to God. So Moses, verse 3, came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Words are cheap, aren't they? It isn't what you and I say that counts with God, it's what we do. But Moses, it says, reviewed all the words that the Lord to the people. He repeated everything to them, every single word that God told him to do and to say. It says, and the people responded by saying, all that the Lord has said, he will do. Look ahead to verse 7. Again, they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. What a wonderful response that is to the word of the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, is that our response? As we come to the word of the Lord, are we saying that to the Lord? Are we saying that even to ourselves? Whatever you say, Lord, we will do. Or do we say that and not do it? And unfortunately, a lot of times we do that. Some people think that the word of the Lord on an issue is for everybody but them. It's not the way God wants us to live. And Moses, verse 4, wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And so the picture here, the entire congregation of Israel, remember there's between 2 and 3 million of them, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, still receiving the instructions from God. It says he rose up early in the morning. There's something significant about that. And rising up early in the morning and spending that time with the Lord. It affects the entire rest of your day. It oftentimes is the best part of our day. And you see this with Jesus all the way through his ministry. Long into the night serving the Lord and early up in the morning with the Lord. The psalmist writes about this. Early will I seek your face, Lord. There's no better time. And it says he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. There's also something significant about the mountain. Jesus got away, found himself in a place, a mountain. It speaks of fellowship together with the Lord. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know now that altars were built by God's people in order to worship the Lord long before the building of the tabernacle or the temple. They built altars. We don't even have the instructions yet for the tabernacle until chapter 25. We'll start that next week. Yet an altar here is being built at the foot of the mountain. So up on the mountain, Moses goes, Aaron and Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. And then Moses goes a little bit farther into this cloud, which represents the presence of God, and he's there with the Lord. And then after hearing all the words of the Lord, Moses goes back down to the people at the foot of the mount, and he builds an altar there to worship the Lord. He builds as well 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes, so each of the tribes could be represented at the worship. And there's something about this. This is brand new instructions. This is fresh. There's an excitement here amongst the people. They're there, standing afar off, though they're there recognizing the presence of God. What a scene this must have been. The glory of the Lord descending on this place. Now, this is wonderful worship, glory. We can't do enough, Lord, to tell you how much we love you, and we're going to do everything that you say. We're going to be obedient. And in 40 days, they're building a golden calf and running around naked in some kind of a orgy. Does everybody understand? It's easy to come and to worship the Lord with our mouths. It's easy to come and say, yes, Lord, we'll do that. It reminds us of those that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, those that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then not even a week later, crucify him. They're crying out. We're so fickle. How easy it is to be filled with the Spirit one day and the next day to be walking in the flesh. God, in verses 5 and 6, reminds them of their need for cleansing before they can even approach so that they could draw near. And again, I think that so often we come and we don't even think about it. We're going to church tonight, you know, but we haven't even stopped to think, boy, I'm entering into the presence of the Lord. I believe that God's here. And my heart needs to be right. You know, even before we start singing. You know, so often we sort of relegate the singing and praise portion of our service with getting our hearts right. Our hearts should be right to do that. And I think we miss out on the presence of the Lord because we're spending all that time that we should be already prepared for in preparation and all. Verse 5, then he, that is Moses, sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, again, there's no priesthood yet. But the young men were doing this. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, this altar that he had built there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, the rules and regulations for all of the offerings, they haven't even been given yet. Moses hasn't even recorded them yet. But yet they're just taking simple instructions and putting this together. So here's the scene. Moses offers these animals on the altar of sacrifice that he had just built. He takes half of the blood of the sacrifices, he sprinkles it on the altar of sacrifice, and the other half of the blood of these animals he puts in a basin. And you can imagine what's going on with these people. There's nearly 3 million of them. They're standing there and looking over and they're up on their tiptoes and they're trying to see what's going on. What does all of this mean? What's with all of this blood? And then he took the blood book of the covenant. Evidently, he'd been recording some things and read in the hearing of the people. Now they're hearing the words of God, the recorded words of God. You know, one of the biggest needs in the church today and in our individual lives is the Word of God. Reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. And here it is again. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. You know, sometimes we don't even realize that when we say amen, because the preacher has coaxed us into saying that, that we've just agreed with what he said. We forget it. Amen means so be it. I agree with that. I intend to do something about that. Amen? Yeah. We need to hear God's word. We need to read the word of God. The answer for every single problem that we have today is found in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. That's what we need. I think it's the biggest neglect in the church next to praying. Unfortunately, some of us don't even pick up our Bibles during the week. We figure, well, we'll be here on Sunday and that ought to be good enough, or maybe Wednesday, whatever, but we need every day, daily in God's Word. In every single revival that was ever recorded in the Bible, do you know how it happened? It started with the return of the people to the Word of God. And revival came. And a return to prayer as a result of it, every single time. The Bible is a book that you never finish. Never. Do you read the Bible? The Bible, that's the book for me. Stand upon the Word of God, the Bible. I did my stint in children's ministry, you know. We need to renew our minds daily in God's Word. Why? Because we forget stuff. And Moses, verse 8, took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. Now you can imagine what that must have been like for the people. They're out there in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai and they're on their tiptoes trying to see what's going on. Yeah, and they're wondering, well, I understand all the sprinkling of the blood in the altar and that whole thing, but what's that basin over there? And they're getting closer and closer to see what's going on. It's probably 110, 120 degrees out there in the Sinai, and they're killing these animals, and it probably doesn't smell great, you know. They don't have the incense all set up at this point. And then Moses grabs this bowl and just starts throwing it all over. They're ducking and running and every other kind of a thing. You know, they couldn't get out of there fast enough. You could imagine. It's like sitting in the front row at SeaWorld. I thought, what a great seat, you know. And then you've been there. It's like every time that whale goes by, you're going to get drenched, you know. What this is here, it's a dramatic demonstration for the people that were there that there needed to be a cleansing, and that cleansing needed to involve blood. The blood of an innocent for the guilty. Keep your finger there. Turn to Hebrews 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. You see, nobody draws near to God without first of all being cleansed. We think we do. We think we're here in the presence of God, but we've all experienced, you know, what's the difference? Sometimes we come and it's like, man, we're right there. We sense the presence of God. And we know that He's spoken to us. And then other times it's like, where is He? Must be sin on the worship team or something, you know. Why do I always blame it on somebody else, you know? Something's wrong, all right, but it's not with the Lord. He's here. Verse 19 of Hebrews 9, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So there's some additional information here that wasn't in Exodus, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged. That's the same word for cleansed, with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Go back, you can turn back to Exodus 24. Without blood, there's no remission of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's only one way that you and I can enter into the presence of a holy God, and that's to have our sins cleansed. Now, the Bible is divided into two halves, the Old and the New Testaments. And that's the same word for covenant, the Old and the New Covenants. The old covenant is the law. The new covenant is the blood. The new covenant is actually mentioned in the old covenant. And like we read in Hebrews 9, according to the law, almost all things are cleansed by blood. Everything that the Old Testament had as far as the sacrificial system of worship was intended to point to the need for there to be cleansing in order that we could approach God and worship Him, in order for man to draw near to God. And this didn't just start at Mount Sinai. God was picturing this while they were back in Egypt before they left in the Passover. Now they're getting here another huge object lesson. They themselves are sprinkled now with the blood of an innocent sacrifice. What a fantastic illustration of the fact that we need to be cleansed to be able to approach God. That the cleansing must come by the blood. And of course, every Passover, this is played out in the home of Jewish people. They would take a lamb on the 10th day, and that lamb would live with that family for 4 days. And you know all the little kids are getting all attached to this lamb. Oh, I love this little guy. He's so wonderful. You know, and they're loving this little guy. And by the time that animal, you know, dad, what are you doing? You're going to do what? What did he do? He's innocent. Man, what an object lesson for these little kids. The innocent for the guilty. The blood has to be shed. How do we come near to God? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Hebrews 10, it says this, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. There's no more tabernacle that separates us from the presence of God, that veil that's there. He says, that was a picture of the flesh that had to be torn so that we could come in. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's a beautiful picture. The number one problem in our worship, whether it's corporate or individual, is our own sin. We don't deal with it before we come into the presence of God. And our worship as a result isn't nearly what it could be, what it should be, if we would just take care of that. Now in verses 9 through 11, we have the revelation of God. God's going to show up here. Once they were cleansed, and now that they're drawing near to God, God's going to reveal himself. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we're here? And it's not that God isn't here each and every time that we gather. It's that God sometimes, he won't reveal himself to us when we're here full of sin. We haven't dealt with it. There's unforgiveness, there's sinful habits and lifestyles and all kinds of stuff. And then what happens is because we don't experience the presence of God, men invent things. Oh, that was a spiritual manifestation of God right there. No, it wasn't. That was weird. That's what people do. They try to drum up stuff to drum up business in the church, and they do all kinds of weird things. Excuse me, God's speaking to me, you know. Liar. This is the latest manifestation of the Spirit. Now we roll around on the ground and act like animals. You got to be kidding me. When God's Spirit shows up, you don't have to manufacture anything. It's why? Because it's heavy. You know it. There's a glory about it. And the first thing that happens when the Spirit of the Lord shows up and his glory is there is people repent. That's the first thing. Verse 9, so after being cleansed and after hearing the word of God, then Moses went up, and also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, his two older sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now you say, I thought the Bible said that no man's ever seen God and lived. Well, it does. Then what does this mean that they saw the God of Israel? I don't know. They saw something of God, but exactly what, I don't know. Yeah. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. The picture here is of a king. You know, before you'd approach a king, you know, you're walking on the carpet, you get closer, and then there's this little red carpet in front of where the king is. He's sitting on his throne, and in front of that is this marble, man, highly polished marble. It's just this wonderful picture there of the king's presence and all. And that's the picture that's there in heaven, this sea of glass before the throne of God. And that's what they see here. They saw the God of Israel, but it's quite possible that they just saw sort of the entrance to the throne there. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Revelation 4, it says, And immediately I was in the Spirit, this is the Apostle John, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. God was so glorious, he's trying to speak in human terms as to what he could relate the presence of God to, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of burning fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God, and before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. We're going to see that. It's going to be awesome. And they saw the God of Israel, look at verse 11, but on the nobles or the leaders of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. God, it says, the NIV version says, God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. The New American Standard says, yet he didn't stretch his hand out against them. In other words, God accepted them into his presence. You can't come as close as Moses, but I mean, you're seeing a lot more than anybody else has seen. This is nothing less than the grace of God. And the fact that they'd been cleansed by the blood. And they saw God and they ate and drank. Well, what's that about? They had lunch with God. This is fellowship. God, why don't you just sit down and enjoy a meal? Isn't that wonderful? Fellowshipping together with each other and with the Lord. It says they saw God. It's the Hebrew word kazah. It means to gaze, to have a vision. They perceive God. Interesting to note that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two older sons, they saw God, and later on, God killed them. Because they didn't worship him properly. They, out of everybody else, knew better. And God says, I'm going to make an example out of two of the leaders. In Leviticus 10, it says, after the tabernacle was constructed, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they each took their censer and put fire in it, put incense on it. They offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. He fired them. Right there. And people have a number of reasons as to why. I mean, why did the Lord do that? There's all kinds of things. They took incense. Maybe they took it from the wrong altar. You know, that's one possibility. Another one's they were drunk. That's a possibility. And there's reasons as to why people think that in the text. Another possibility is they might have tried to sneak a peek behind the veil, which was only for the high priest and only once a year. Maybe they were just proud, and they said, you know what, we're up here and you're not, or something. And then God said, I'll take care of that right here and now, you know. Whatever happened, listen carefully, they didn't follow the Lord's instructions in worship. The details aren't even important, you know. So how important is it that we worship the Lord in the proper way? Again, how easy it is to be there and to experience God and see his fullness and presence and the power of God, and then how quickly we can leave that. Now in verses 12 through 14, the request for Moses to come near. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And what the Lord is saying, I want you to stay here with me. The point is that you and I, Moses, we're going to be here for a while. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And I will give you tables of stone and the law. The Hebrew word there is Torah, for the law. And commandments, which is the word mitzvah, which I have written that you may teach them. Moses, what I want you to do, I'm going to give you this firsthand, and I want you to go down that hill and teach the people. And notice who accompanies Moses here in verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua. Some translations say servant, others minister. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. God especially honored these two men. And God knows, of course, before this ever happens, before Moses or Joshua knew, that Joshua was going to succeed Moses. Joshua is referred to over and over again in the scriptures as the servant of Moses. And I like the point that the person that succeeded Moses was a servant. It's a wonderful picture. You know, it's important that you and I learn that fact that, you know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn to be a servant. That's another song, the little kids know that. Kurt, you want me to sing that right now, don't you? But I'm kind of tempted, but I, you know. If you want to be great in God's kingdom. And he said to the elders, verse 17, you know, there's 70 of them, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Aaron's now in charge. Uh-oh. And they were to handle any matter that they couldn't handle themselves, and they're going to get themselves in some big trouble. You know, they cried all the way in the wilderness, yeah, Moses, yeah, who does he think he is? And then the moment somebody else gets it, because Aaron did the same thing, right, at one point. Why are you always the one, you know? He gets his big chance to lead, and boy, does he blow it. I tell you what, you do not want to lead unless God has appointed you to. It's disaster. Now in verses 15 through 18, we have the reality here of God's presence. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Again, that mountain speaks of a place to go and a place to be with God, and Jesus so often did that. The reality of the presence of the Lord dwelt on a mountain in the form of a cloud, and the cloud representing the presence of the Lord is mentioned some 86 times in the Bible. For example, in Exodus 40, after they constructed the tabernacle, it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they didn't journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That happened for 40 years. The cloud represented the presence of God. Have you ever heard the word Shekinah? The Shekinah glory of God? And we get that from the word in verse 15 and 16, Shekah, which means abode or to dwell or to rest. To abide on is the idea there. And Shekinah, and you add the Yah at the end of it, for God, and it's the dwelling place of Yahweh, the Shekinah glory of God, which is this weight, this substance, reality of God. Now, when the temple was built by Solomon in 1 Kings, the Shekinah glory, we're told, came on the temple and the cloud was so thick that they couldn't stand to minister. And we're told in 1 Kings 8:10, it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests couldn't continue to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This heaviness and this weight. At the time of the prophet Samuel, the priest's name was Eli, which means my God. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were immoral. They were after the money. They were committing acts of lewdness with some of the worshipers, and God killed them, just like he did with Nadab and Abihu. And then God pronounced judgment upon the house of Eli because Eli, in a place of responsibility and leadership, didn't take care of his sons. And then the Philistines, in battle, they steal the Ark of the Covenant. They take it away. And Eli, when he found out the news, remember, he fell over and he died. And then one of his daughter-in-laws gave birth to a son, and they named him Ichabod. Kabod is the glory. Ichabod is the glory has departed. The presence of God, the weight and substance of God, the glory of God was gone. It was now in the camp of the Philistines. And I love what happened to them. The old King James says God gave them hemorrhoids. You figure it out. After a while, they didn't want the Ark of the Covenant around. So they put it in the house of Dagon and their god. And the next morning they got up and Dagon had fallen over and broken his nose. God's got a great sense of humor, you know. But after the glory departed, you don't hear about the glory again until when? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, that's the word tabernacle, Shekinah, among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory's gone until Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, shows up. It's so awesome. The Shekinah glory of God showed up, returned in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Shekinah in our chapter here in Exodus dwelt on the mountain, was displayed here by a consuming fire, was also displayed on the face of Moses. Later we're going to read where Moses went up into the presence of God and he came back and his face was shining. Well, Jesus was crucified. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. Where's the Shekinah glory now? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know where the glory of God is? You'll look to Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The glory of God in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's a clay pot. We have the glory of God in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. God says, you know what I'm going to do in the church age? I'm going to show up in my people. And my glory is going to dwell in them, in pots of clay, so that nobody can say, hey, look how wonderful I am. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And every once in a while, we're broken. And when we're broken, the glory of God shines through. You know, and we're so, well, we're stupid at times, you know. I don't want to be broken. I just want everything to be wonderful, you know. No, it's not. That's not how it works. Verse 16, Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Can you imagine that the drama? God says, come on up, Moses, and Moses gets up there, and it's 6 days. Nothing. What's going on? And on the seventh day, God says, come on up. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. All they saw was this fire, this cloud and this fire. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll end there. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up there. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's not law. There's freedom not to sin, freedom not to sin. But we all, with unveiled face, the veil's been removed, beholding as in a mirror, what does it say? The glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how this thing works. As we believers behold the glory of the Lord, like we would behold ourselves in a mirror. The mirror is God's Word. As we open our Bibles day by day and we're beholding the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said in the volume of the book, it's written of me. In them you think you have eternal life. They speak of me. I'm everywhere in the Scriptures. As we behold daily the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, we are being changed. Our glory, which is limited, is being exchanged for His glory, which is an inherent glory. And we're getting, little by little, we're being changed. And you know who's spending a lot of time with the Lord, because there's something going on. There's something about them. Man, you just feel closer to God when you're with those kinds of people. They've been there. And we know it. And so we need to spend time in God's Word. But there's something about spending that time in God's Word that God's told us His Word is alive, and it pierces into our hearts, and it changes and molds and shapes us. It causes us to grow. But there's something about the Word of God that's changing us from who we are to be more like God. And the more time we spend, the more we become like God. And then Paul wrote to the church in Colossae and said, there's coming a day in which the Lord shows up and we're going to be changed that quick by His glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. He's going to show up, we're going to see Him face to face, and bam! We're going to be just like the Lord. It's going to be awesome. But right now, we have this wonderful opportunity to come to God. I'm sure they would have loved to do that. They're standing on their tiptoes trying to look around, and God's telling us, you can come right in. In fact, James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You feel like God's distant? Well, have you drawn near to Him, you see? And we know what to do. We don't have an excuse. You got to deal with the sin. There's got to be some repentance. The blood's already been spilled. You don't have to worry about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful invitation. No more, you know, at the foot of the mountain, don't come near, and I'm up here with Moses. And then James said, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your minds, you double-minded. It's the reason why we don't draw near to God. Because we know something's not right. We sense it. Amen? Hey, women? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for what was accomplished in the death of your Son on the cross and his blood that was shed and literally sprinkled on the altar, the cross. And how we can approach now. We are so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, help us to take advantage of that. Just like you told Moses, come on up. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to recognize that the more we behold your glory as in a mirror, the more that we're changed into that same image. It's a work of your Spirit. Lord, give us a fresh and new desire to be clean before you and fresh and new desire for your word. That we might become more like you, Lord. That more people might get a glimpse of you in and through our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for your glory, God. And we can't wait to see you face to face, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers here said, amen.